I just want to start off by saying thank you for having me and my family be here. We're grateful to be here and just blessed and honored to be here with you this Sabbath, the High Sabbath. And by the way, I was also a Pathfinder. So I know what it is to be inducted. So I'm just grateful to be here with you. This weekend is focusing on restoring the family, is what the church wanted, security through love. And we continue on this series this weekend. This is the next one, and the last one is this afternoon at 2:30. I invite you to join us for that presentation. For the presentation this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, verse 6 for the opening text. Revelation 17, verse 6 is our opening text. And we're focusing also specifically on emotional healing as being the root cause of true healing in our lives, emotional healing. And but I'm blending because I love prophecy and I see the times we're living in. So this is actually an emotional healing Bible prophecy seminar. What do you say, amen? So just seeing the times we're living in and the storm that's coming, we're looking at emotional healing through the eyes of Bible prophecy. The presentation this morning is entitled, Losing Me, Losing Me. Love is the foundation of God's government, while force is the foundation of Satan's government. You see, throughout the history of the Bible, whenever you see one group of people try to force or control another group of people, it always led to conflict and even bloodshed. And so the sad reality is that those who control and abuse others don't even realize what they're doing. Of course, when it's already too late. In fact, they won't even admit that they are an abuser. For most Christians don't want to hear what they're doing wrong until, of course, it's too late. They only want the guidance after their family and friends have had enough. They only want the advice after their spouse has left. They only want the counsel after their children have left the church. That's when they're open. But unfortunately, that's when it's many times it's already too late. So this morning, maybe we're going to begin our study. We're going to be studying Bible prophecy so we can see what the Bible has prophesied will be like in the last days, so that actually what Babylon is like in the last days, so that we won't become like it. But before we begin, let us pray. Father, as your word is open, we ask that you grant freedom and may your spirit move freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 17, verse 6, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says, now what is one of the main characteristics of Babylon? The Bible says here in 6, and I saw the woman, now what is a woman represented in the Bible? Church. I saw the woman at church, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So here was this church, and this is during the dark ages, and this church was drunk with the martyrs. In other words, it killed Bible-believing Christians, right, in the name of God. So this church was Babylon, and this Babylonian church did these things. And it was, we're told in history that up to 50 million Christians were killed in the name of God in the dark ages, right? And from this Babylonian church, as the Bible says, it's calling this Babylon here. And so the reason why all of these Christians were killed was because those Christians would rather follow the Bible and the dictates of their conscience than have their beliefs controlled by the Roman church. Is that not true? Right? Now, there are two Babylons that span the entire Bible. There's the Babylon we're talking about here of today that still exists today. There's Babylon. And then also there's the Babylon of old. Remember, it was made famous by King who? Nebuchadnezzar, right? And so, but these two Babylons, though they look like they're two different Babylons, they're really the same Babylon in that they have the same spirit. The spirit of Babylon. And so to better understand the Babylon of today, we need to go back to the Babylon of old to understand how Babylon would be like today so that we would not become like it, right? So to understand that, we're going to study the Babylon of old. So let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 30, to the Babylon of old, so we will know what we should not do in these last days. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 10 and 11. So we know that the Babylon of today that exists in this world, we don't want to become like it. So we're looking at the Babylon of old of Nebuchadnezzar back in Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 10 and 11. And the question is, how is Babylon known amongst the nations? The Bible says, thus says the Lord God, I will also make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of what? Babylon. Talking about Babylon here. And then it jumps to 11. He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. So what was Babylon known as? It was of the nations, considered to be the what? Terrible. Now what's another word for terrible? Horrible. Dreadful. So it was considered, Babylon was actually a nation that was dreaded, was it not, right? So what's another word for being dreaded is what? Feared, right? So Babylon was actually feared by all. Now my question is, do you think Babylon wanted to be feared by all? Yeah, they did, right? Why do you think they wanted to be feared by all the other nations? So they could what? They could control all the surrounding nations and rule them, right? In order to control all those around. And today it is no different. For people today use the same spirit of Babylon, which is fear, in order to control all those around them. Is that not true? You see, that's what domestic violence is really all about. Domestic violence is not primarily about violence, as it is about fear and control. For what the abuser wants to do is, that he really wants to do is, or she wants to do is, they want to move you off center from your conviction slowly and slowly and slowly until you no longer have your own convictions of your own. You're no longer able to follow your own belief system because you have none. You can no longer follow the dictates of your conscience. And this use of force and control is really the spirit of Babylon. But the spirit of Babylon to control is not only found in physical abusers, it's also found in mental abusers, verbal abusers, emotional abusers, sexual abusers, and even spiritual abusers in the church and in the home. A woman who had lost her boyfriend said, I think the worst part of it all, of losing my boyfriend, I would think the worst part of it all wasn't losing him. It was losing me. My identity. Who I am. Individuality. The power to think and to do on my own. That's the title of my presentation. Losing me. But not only that, Babylon. Let's look at another principle here. What means that Babylon used to rule the nation? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4 and 6. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4 and verse 6. Okay, we know that they were feared, but what means did Babylon use to rule the nation? What was his method? Look at Isaiah 14, verse 4 and 6. The Bible says, that you take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, right, it's talking about Babylon. Then jump to 6. It says, he who struck the people in wrath with a continued stroke, he who ruled or controlled the nations in what? Anger. You see, it was through anger that Babylon ruled and controlled the nations. And in the same way today, it is through anger that people control other people. Now, every single one of us here has been abused by someone who had wanted to control us. But not only that, but every single one of us has also abused someone else in wanting to control them also. You see, the real reason why we get upset with someone is that they will see things our way, right? Is that not true? That's the only reason. Otherwise, God says, come, let us reason. Let's talk things out in a way that we can reason and talk things through. But the only reason why we get upset with someone and get angry or use other methods of manipulation or guilt, whatever methods we use, the only reason is that somehow we can change their mind, that whoever can yell the most, whoever can get more angry the most, and change that up, we can actually control the other person's thoughts and what they believe, and to change them. That somehow they will get to see things the way I see things, and thus change and control them. In other words, the real reason why we get upset with someone is so that we can control them. And thus, whenever we use anger, it reveals that we have Babylon in our hearts. But it's when we yell at our wives or our girlfriends that we have Babylon in our hearts. It is when we nag our husbands or our boyfriends to change that we have Babylon in our hearts. It is when we show impatience and irritation to our children that we show where we have Babylon in our hearts. It is when we get livid and talk bad about our co-workers that we have Babylon in our hearts. It is when we get mad at the pastor. Can I hear amen, amen? Amen, brother. I'm heart fused with you, Jeff. Or other church members. You know, every church has those patriarchs and matriarchs, right? Maybe it is not this church. Because they won't do what we want them to do. And how the money is spent and how the church is fixed and the color of the carpet. By the way, it's a beautiful carpet. I like it. Come on, I'm a pastor 15 years. I know how it is. Really? Because they won't do what you want to do. We have Babylon in our hearts. Beloved, our worst enemy is not the beast that we're looking at overseas, but our worst enemy is the beast that's living in our hearts, my heart and your heart this morning. Inspiration says in your handout, Signs of the Times, August 26, 1897, the beast is our greatest enemy. Is that what it says? Who's the worst enemy? Me. Self. You. Or your worst enemy. Now, I thought about my fights with my girlfriends, my past ex-girlfriends, and why we always fought. And the only reason why I wanted to fight and argue and yell was just for the sole purpose to change her mind, that she would see things how I saw things, and she would do things what I wanted her to do, right? Is that the whole reason of getting into arguments? And so I thought about all the things that happened, and you know, I remember that one time we were at the mall, and then out in front of everyone, we kind of, she's like yelling, and I'm like, oh man, I was so embarrassed, and she's like hitting me in front of everyone, and got into a big fight in public, and how many actually happened to you? Let me see hands out there. Come on. Come on, don't leave me hanging. Come on. Okay, amen. All right, I see them. Come on. I remember the time we're driving down the road, and as we're driving down the road, going pretty fast, and we're arguing, yelling, and all of a sudden she flings open the door and says, I'm going to jump. Let me see that happen to you. Let me see hands out there. Come on. You did it, or you saw somebody did it to you. Let me see your hands. Amen. Okay. Praise God. I'm not all alone. I remember the time that we're at this fight. It was nighttime. We're at in the parking lot, and we're fighting. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, she pulls this knife. And I grab it in the hand, and I grab it, and I throw it out. Let me see your hands. Anyone out there? Come on, you guys. Don't leave me hanging. Raise your hand out here. Raise it up, because I've been to every Avenue Church, and there's been at least one person. Don't ruin my track record. Anyone out there? Just kind of a little sly one here. And the only reason why that this happened was for the sole purpose to change the other person's mind and to make them do what they want them to do, which is the spirit of Babylon in our hearts. Let's go to Bible prophecy. Revelation chapter 13, the second beast of Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 11. Revelation 13, verse 11. How does the second beast of Revelation 13, what does it look like? Let's see what the Bible says here. We need to go Bible prophecy because we are in the last days. Do you believe that? Believe that? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? Amen. Revelation 13, verse 11. Let's see what the Bible says here. Then I saw another beast. What does the beast represent in the Bible? Kingdom, right? Power, nation, right? Coming up out of the what? Earth, okay? The earth, what is the opposite of earth is what? Seas, right? Waters. What does seas represent? a lot of people, right? So the opposite of water is the earth, right? So the opposite of a lot of people would represent what? Very relatively uninhabited area, right? Which we learn from Bible prophecy is the United States of America. This beautiful land. So this nation, it rises, and it rises as they had two horns like a what? Now, who is the Lamb in the Bible? Jesus. So it looks like, okay, it's founded upon Christian principles, right? So on the outside, it looks like Christian principles, a Christian nation. So it looks good on the outside, right? But it speaks like a what? Dragon. Now, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the what? Heart. Where's the heart on the outside or the inside? Inside. The heart on the inside, the mouth what? Speaks. So when it speaks like a dragon, it really reveals that it has the what? Heart of a dragon. So my question is, where is the heart located, on the outside or the inside? Inside. So on the outside, it looks. Looks is on the outside. So on the outside, it looks like a Christian, right? Christian nation. But on the inside, it is corrupt. So on the inside, it's different. So what is it that the dragon does? In Revelation 12, verse 13, notice what the Bible says here. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So this dragon, what does it do? It what? Persecutes. And what is the reason why entities persecute? For the purpose to what? To control, right? So the nation that this nation, the Bible was prophesying, this nation was prophesied to have a heart of a dragon, and the heart of a dragon is to control, right? Now my next question, so the nation is to control, wants to control. My next question is, what is a nation made up of? People. Is this not Bible prophecy? Do you believe that Bible prophecy comes true? Do you believe we are living the last days of this text? Is it not true that it was prophesied that we as people in the United States would have the hearts of dragons to want to control other people? Is that not true? Do you really believe in Bible prophecy? Is that not what's happening not only in the world, but is that not happening in our church? Or we say, well, you know, that's out in the world. You know, that just happens out there. I mean, that's just the world. The nation is like that. But, you know, that's not how we are like. You see, in the last day, things are not just going to happen whereby one decision we receive the mark of the beast. No, because we have gotten so used to controlling other people and being controlled by other people that when a national law comes along, we will naturally give into it and thus receive the mark of the beast. Because what we're so used to doing at this time, God not come and say, hey, God not, you know, God doesn't come and say, oh, no, you made one mistake, or you made worship the wrong day. No, God has seen the pattern of the character. And if you continue to do things over and over and over, when finding the law comes, you will naturally slip into whatever category that you've been so used to. And thus, the preparation for the mark of the beast has already started in how we treat one another in our homes, in our churches. You believe that? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? Look at your handout. The quotation is very powerful. Letter 130, 1901. You know, people who control other people, abuse other people, control other people. You think that if somebody controls you, or if you control someone, if somebody controls you, they're the bad person, you're okay, right? Notice what this quotation says. Satan controls both, or two minds. Satan controls both the mind that is given up to be controlled by another, and the mind that controls. Let me read that again. Kind of get through you. Satan controls two minds, both the mind that is given up to be controlled by another and the mind that controls. So when you allow someone to abuse you, to control your mind, the dictates of your conscience, when you allow someone to do it, not only are you allowing another person to control your mind, which God has not allowed for anyone to control your mind. What do you say? Amen?
But you're also allowing a second entity, a second being to control your mind. And that being's name is Satan. And the person who's controlling you, that person is also being controlled by Satan. That is what civil and religious liberty is really all about in these last days. That's why God has given to us a message of freedom, personal and religious freedom from people and abusive institutions. I have a friend who's a police officer and retired as a police officer. And he told me about domestic violence situations. He said, there are two things about domestic violence situations whenever he went to a call of domestic violence. And he remembered these two things. Number one is that it was very violent and very dangerous. He said, of any call he had, it was the most dangerous. So every time he'd go to a call, he'll never go without a backup. He'll always go with gun drawn. And he'll actually peer to the windows to kind of see what's kind of going on inside the house. That's the first thing about domestic violence. The second thing about domestic violence that he mentioned to me was that he said, you always have to treat it as a homicide. As if that person was already dead. And the reason was because the next day, they're calling the police, but the next day, they're changing their story. Did you know that? So you have to take evidence because the next day you don't have the evidence, it's like the story totally changes. You've already dead. Why? Because someone has controlled your mind so much. And I'm not just talking about domestic violence. I'm talking about even in a church, on the church board. Certain people control the minds and the decisions of what happens even in the churches. Even in your workplaces, your boss controls your mind. Even in a home where parents are controlling the minds of their children. Even in a relationship between a husband and a wife or the wife and the husband. Whatever form it may take, it doesn't matter. You got it so used to your mind being controlled by someone else, you have no identity of your own. You have no individuality of your own, to power to think and to do on your own. You have no convictions. You cannot follow your dictates of your own conscience because you have no conscience. Someone has made the decision for you the whole time. And even the world recognizes you as dead. God has given to us, even in the United States Constitution, certain inalienable rights given to us by our Creator. You know what that means? That the government cannot even give you freedom. You know why? Because the government has no power to give you freedom. Freedom was given to you by your Creator God who gave it to you on the inside. What do you say? Amen? That is your God-given rights of the United States Constitution to give you that freedom. And no man or woman can take, or institution, whether it be the government or the church, can take away that freedom to choose and follow the dictates of the conscience, even if it goes against the laws of the land, if it follows the dictates that you need to worship God rather than man on his holy day. What do you say? Amen? And the Bible says God has gave his truth. And he's given us his truth, and the truth shall set you free. What do you say, amen? And that's why God has came to set the captives free. My question to us this morning and you is, are you free? Are you really free? Turn me to Revelation 13, verse 15. Revelation 13, verse 15. The next, same chapter, a few texts down. Now, what would this image of the beast do in the future? Talking Bible prophecy again. Bible says he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause. Now, what's another word for cause? Force. Force as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? To be killed. In other words, those who don't worship the image of the beast will be killed, even to the point of the death penalty. And that's what's going to happen in the last days. You see, killing you is just really the final means of force an abuser will use in order to control you. And in the same way, domestic violence that ends in murder is just the end result of a means to completely control you. You see, most abusers are very deceptive, and they can deceive everyone into believing that they are the most nicest people in the whole world, or make it look like actually you're the one that's the abuser or the mean person. Do you know that? I was at a seminar conference, a youth conference, and I was speaking. A lady said she wanted to talk to me. And so we were talking, and she shared me her story. She said that I'm a pastor's wife in our church. And she told me that when they were younger, they decided they wanted to follow the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, which they did. They followed the principles of the Bible, raising their children, homeschooled their children. Everything was going great, she said, until my husband became the senior pastor of a church. She said, then everything changed. It wasn't the same. He began to become verbally and emotionally abusive, and were using the children against using her, you know, as a pawn, and using the children as a pawn against her. And after years of severe abuse, everyone still thought that he was the most nicest pastor there ever was. And then she said this. What really frustrated her about the whole thing was that this recently, she said, her husband had gotten a card from a church member who had written in that card that he was as if Jesus walking on this earth. Deceived? Satan is the master deceiver, the father of lies. He can do it even in the church. Now, what means of control will be used before the death penalty? We know the death penalty is coming in the future, but what happens before that? Let's see what happens in the Bible says, Revelation 13, verse 16 and 17. Know what the Bible says? It says again here, he causes. What's another word for cause again? He forces. Force, right? He forces all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on the foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, in other words, unless they receive the mark of the beast, then first of all, before the death penalty, the final crisis, right, there's going to be things before that. And what's going to happen is that they cannot buy and they cannot sell. In other words, we're not going to be able to buy electricity, homes, cars, water, food, iPads, iPhones, yeah. Not be able to buy all of that stuff. And so how what Satan does, he first tries to manipulate you through inducements. And, well, if you do this, then you get this. And you don't do this, well, you're not going to get that. And then it gets worse and worse and worse, right? And finally, the death penalty comes in the end. See, this is the method of an abuser. First of all, they slowly try to get you to do what they want you to do through these inducements and benefits, such as nice words and gifts. And then when that doesn't work, they seek to control you by withholding things from you, such as friendships or even money. And when that doesn't work, they then turn to their last means of control, which is physical abuse. And this physical abuse may even lead to your death. You see, domestic violence is just the end times great controversy being played out in our homes today. But beloved, we don't have to wait until we're being physically abused in order to realize that we're being controlled. No, many Christians today are being controlled through much more subtle ways. You see, we have the spirit of Babylon when we get mad at others, give them the silent treatment, pressure them, manipulate them, nag them, guilt trip them, or just give them the cold shoulder. All of these things reveal the heart of a dragon. You know, police statistics reveal that when the police come over, an abuser loses control of the situation, or his wife leaves, or her husband leaves, is taken away to be protected. When they lose control of a situation, when the police arrive, they say violence, statistics say that violence increases by 70%. So So when the police get there, and they're already violent, they're going to get 70% more violent. And that's why whenever you deal with an abuser in the home or even in the church, when they don't get their way, they become 70% more unmanageable. I had a church member who shared with me her story. She said that she was married 30 years to her husband, and her parents were pastor. Her father was a pastor, so she's a PK. Now my daughter says, Dad, you're PK twice. And I said, well, we're PK twice. And then why is that? He said, because first of all, I'm a PK because I'm a pastor's kid, and you're a PK because you're Pastor Keala. So she was a PK, and when she got into her first argument, her parents were there, and the mom pulled her aside after the first argument and said, daughter, you know what? The women need to submit to their husbands, and so whatever your husband says, you just need to be quiet and do it. Is that true? No. Amen. No, it's not true. As submit as unto the Lord. What do you say? Amen? So she did that. For 30 years, she appeased her husband and just submitted. And it was okay. You know, he was controlling and abusive. For 30 years, verbally abusive, psychologically abusive, emotionally abusive. And then she said, after 30 years, she realized that she was enabling him to be an abuser by doing that. She said, no more I'm going to allow him to abuse me. So she stopped. She said, Pastor, for 30 years, he never touched me. But after I started saying no and not listening to him, he said, I'll be washing dishes and he'll come up from behind me and just bang into me. He did that a few times, and I finally approached him and confronted him. And I asked, and I went up to him and I said, why do you physically abuse me? And he said to her, I don't physically abuse you. When did I do that? So while we're washing dishes and you come up from behind and you just bump into me. And you know what he did? He said, oh, that. And he turned around and walked away. He knew what he was doing. God healed that marriage. She separated from him for a while. I don't believe in divorce. What do you say? Amen? But even the Bible says that even for sexual purity's sake, right, that we ought to come apart from each other sexually for a while, right? So there's a time we're actually to come apart if it's abusive. So he pulled away. She pulled away. And later on when she came back, God healed that marriage. What do you say? Amen? And 30 years. But she finally made a decision. And God worked a miracle through that situation. So what is the solution? Praise God, there's always a solution. What do you say? Amen? So this is probably my most favorite text in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 in your Bibles. It's read for scripture reading. And I just love this text. When did Jesus die for us? The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that when we have become perfect, Christ died for us. What do you say, huh? It's like when we had changed, we finally get our act right before God, and he gives us that cold shoulder, and we make a change. Then, you know, he loves us and accepts us. Isn't that beautiful? What do you guys think? Praise God, God is not like you and me. What do you say, amen? In other words, God is saying here that while you are yet a sinner yet in sin, who's making mistakes, who's messing up, who's not doing things right, who is not doing what God wants you to do, guess what? God still loved you and accepted you. What do you say? Amen? In fact, you're reconciled in verse 10. While you're yet enemies of God, you're reconciled to the Father before you even chose to be reconciled.
That's powerful. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while you get sinners, Christ died for you. In other words, you don't have to change in order for God to love you. He loves you just as you are. What do you say? Amen? Amen. And when you see and experience that love that God has for you, guess what? You're so grateful and appreciative to God, you will do and obey God's Ten Commandments, whatever he asks you to do. What do you say? Amen? Out of appreciation for what he has done for you, you will obey and keep all of God's commandments because you love him. Not because he's manipulating you, but not because you're afraid of him. You have fear in your heart against him. No. Not because he's giving you a cold shoulder because he's not blessing you like you think he should, that you're going to change to get back his blessings. No. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. What do you say? Amen? In other words, you and even if you don't go to church, guess what? God still will bless you. What do you say? Amen? Do you know God blesses people who don't go to church? The unjust who don't go to church? You know God blesses people who actually don't return tithe? Did you know that God does that too? Do you really believe it? Are we treating our children and our wives and our husbands the way that God asks us to treat them? And the question, if we're not, then why? Could it be our picture of God has been warped? That maybe we don't see a true picture of who God is? Because if we saw who God really was, then we would treat others as we see God treating us. True? So something must be amiss. Something must be wrong with our picture of God. And that is the solution. Now, what if this happened? What if we're all in a session of Congress right here? We're making a law, a national law. And what if we decide, hey, what if we decide, let's make a national Sabbath law where everyone would actually, we can keep all of God's Ten Commandments in the United States, and we pass a national Sabbath law where everyone would come to church like here on Saturday and keep it holy. Would God be pleased? Is the issue primarily a day? Is that primarily the issue? That's a good question, is it not? Look at the handout here from Spirit of Prophecy. Reviewing Herald, April 15, 1890. Notice what it says here. Not a move has been made in exalting the idol Sabbath and bringing around Sunday observance to legislation. There was a movement back then in the 1890s. But Satan has been behind it and has been the chief worker. It is about the day because it is a pagan day, right? But is it primarily about the day? Notice what it says here. But the conscience... the conscience should not be compelled or forced, even for the observance of the genuine Sabbath. For God will accept only willing service. What do you say? Amen? The issue is not primarily about the day, though it is about the day. But the issue is that when it's a national law that forces you, compels you against the freedom of your own conscience, that God is giving you the right to choose to love him or to choose to be his enemy. God is the only one has given that to you. And he wants you to exercise the freedom that he has given to you. When someone tries to take that away, that when actually national apostasy will happen, which will only lead to national ruin. Because God values your freedom of your conscience. What a wonderful God. Amen? So much so that God will allow you to choose. See, God does not force you to choose to serve him. God does not force you God does not force you to love him. God does not force you to come to church here. You're not forced by God. Maybe by your parents, but not by God, right? But God does not do that. You're free. You are free. And stand fast in the liberty or the freedom which has been given you. What do you say? Amen? That is what religious liberty is really all about. In the last days, there will rise a remnant who will protest against the abuses of the church, the abuses of the government, and the abuses of one's mind over another. And the reason why they will protest is because they will have valued the freedom to worship and love God according to the dictates of their conscience more than would have valued their lives. Statistics from the 2010 United States Department of Health and Human Services reveal that 45.2% of abusers of our precious children are men, while 53.6% of child abusers are women. In other words, most abusers of innocent children are women. We always think it's the men, but women deal mostly with the children. So these statistics reveal that the most abusers of innocent children are mothers, because 80% of the recurring child abusers are parents, with verbal and psychological abuse ranked by the United States government as ranked the highest. This past Mother's Day, you know, I have a church member, and she's very religious, extremely religious person, and she always having Bible studies and bringing guest speakers over and everything. And you would think that her children are very spiritual, but what happened when the children left the home, and this is what normally happens, when they're abused, once they experience freedom, they want to go as far away as possible from the abuser as possible. So not only did she move all across the other side of the island, which she initially did, but she moved all the way across the United States, all the way to Florida to get away from her mom. And then on Mother's Day, this daughter who is 19 years old posted this on Facebook for everyone to see on Mother's Day. I'm going to read you what she wrote on her Facebook page. She wrote this: "For those who are not celebrating Mother's Day, I want to share this post and let you know that you are not alone. Women comprise 54% of all abusers, according to the Department of Health and Human Services. And of all the various kinds of abuse, which include physical and sexual, the most common form is psychological. I was physically, verbally, and emotionally abused by my mother until I was 20 years old. To this day, I suffer from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, from the physical and psychological trauma that I've experienced. I just wanted to bring awareness to a reality that is not so picture perfect and that is hard to talk about." Then she put the hashtags on Facebook. Hashtag no more. Hashtag stop the violence. Hashtag toxic relationships. Hashtag stop the cycle. And then hashtag Mother's Day. What is God's method of obedience for us? "Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I" what? "Force you? Draw." See, the thing about the gospel is that it should be so attractive that people will want to follow it, not be pressured to follow it. What do you say, amen? And the reason why America will come to the point where they actually feel like they have to legislate on the outside morality and go to church and be Christians, because they will have lost the love for God on the inside. And the reason why there's so much abuse and spiritual abuse, even in the church and even in God's church, and even our churches today, is because somehow we have lost the internal attraction of love of God in our hearts, that actually we could attract people to want to follow God. And we have to rely upon policies and votes and codes to get people what we want them to do. Look at your handout here. It says here about Desire of Ages, page 22. It says, "The earth was dark through misapprehension of God, that the gloomy shadows might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God. Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. This could not be done by force. The exercise of force is contrary to the principle of God's government. He desires only the service of love, and love cannot be commanded. It cannot be warned by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened." What do you say, amen? To know God is to love Him. See, God does not force us, and therefore we should not force those all around us to do what we want Him to do. After a seminar, an older man came to the front to talk to me, and he walked up slowly to me and looked me in the eye, and he said, I have Babylon in my heart. And he started to cry in front of me. And then his wife came up on the side of him. They were holding each other. And he said, I don't want to lose her. And they both started to cry. You see, the reason why we, so many of us, pressure our spouses, our children, our friends to obey God is that that is how we see him to be towards us. But beloved, God is not an abuser. What do you say, amen? God is not abusive. Though we cannot reconcile the Old Testament. But the fault is not based upon God. The fault is based upon you and I inability to understand the Old Testament. What do you say, amen? Come, when Jesus came to this earth, said, have you not known me, right? If you have seen me, right, you have seen the what? The Father. In other words, me and my Father, the Father and I, we're the same person. What do you say, amen? The Old Testament God, the Father, he's the same as me. Same character of love. I've learned this lesson because that's not how I always was. This sermon is really my sermon. It's me. Even as a pastor. Just using manipulation and guilt. And I think about even all those nominating committees. You know God's going to bless you. I mean, you know God's calling you. You're laughing because you know that's true, right? Amen. Whatever happened to the letting the Holy Spirit lead someone rather than being playing the Holy Spirit? What do you say, amen? Guilt tripping somebody to do this or that. So I learned this lesson, my own children, my own family, my own wife, my own daughter. I cried many times in how I mistreated them and I shouldn't have treated them that way before God. So we have our school, the prophets, and we did a school a few years ago. We just did one this past summer. And at the school afterwards, there's one girl who seemed like she enjoyed it, but she actually ended up, when we did school in Hawaii, she actually ended up leaving. This is when we first started, like 4 or 5 years ago. She ended up leaving, and finally she did some other things that happened, wasn't good. But I saw her again. I never mentioned anything to her. But 4 years later, she sent me an email. And this is what she wrote. And I realized, okay, I'm not going to force manipulate these students ever again. And she wrote this. She said, I just wanted to send you a message. I thought she was lost forever. She did her own thing. She said, I just wanted to send you a message because you're all always on my heart. I had to let you know, and I praise God for everything she says. I had to let you know that the testimony that you and your family have is the reason that I, 4 years later, chose to seek God. When we met, I was so lost, and I had no idea of all this information you guys knew. The Daniel Revelation stuff was very interesting and makes so much sense, but that's not what led me to God. What led me to him is the fact that you all have something I've never seen in my life before. I didn't know what it was, but it was different. Now I know it was Jesus. Now that I'm studying and learning so much about Ellen White, what she wrote, I feel so thankful because I was so confused. But not once were you ever impatient with me. Not once were you ever argumentative with me. I was so wrong about so much, but all you did was love me and prayed for me. I am so thankful to God more than anyone in this world for you all. Because of you all, I now know Jesus. That's the greatest gift anyone has ever given me. I pray so much that you never lose sight of how he's using you. Glory, glory to him, because he is so faithful, and he is lighting the lights of the world to seek his lost children. I love you all. I just felt it in my heart to tell you both. It takes longer, but God's method of freedom always wins in the end. What do you say, amen? Beloved, let us allow the love of Christ to come into our hearts. Let us fully surrender our souls to his unconditional love. Let us continue to submit our lives to the pleadings of his Holy Spirit. For if we do, we have the character of Christ perfectly reproduced within us. And then we'll be able to reach our loved ones and friends. And then we'll be able to go home. I want that. How about you? What do you say? Amen?